excellence by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This has been God's word. Please be seated. The letter of 2 Peter is written to strengthen believers against the influence, the negative influence of those who at one time professed faith in Jesus Christ, but then have wandered away from the faith. There are two main ways that people show and reveal that their profession of faith in Christ is not genuine. One is wandering away from sound doctrine. And the second way is taking up a life that is more and more unfaithful to the Lord. Of course, very often it's the case that both of those things happen. But the way of true believers, the life of true believers, is one that continues in the faith and continues growing in the faith, and a life of faithfulness and growing and deepening faithfulness to the Lord. And Peter dives right into that truth in verses 3 and 4. He very quickly, at the outset of this letter, he wants to weld together the finished work of Christ, his exaltation to heaven, which is the culmination of that special work that he performed, his death for his people, his resurrection for their justification, and then he ascends to heaven. Peter talks about the glory and the excellence of Christ. And he says that it's by this glory and excellence that he has both called his people and empowered them for a godly life, and it's also by his glory and excellence that he gives great promises to his people so that they escape the sinful desires of this world and more walk and grow in putting on the divine nature, that is, being more and more like God. But he welds that together, Christ and the gospel and a life that is growing in godliness, growing in holiness. That's verses 3 and 4. That's the opening truth of the letter. And then in verses 5 through 7, he makes an application of that truth. He says that because that is true, that Christians, as new creatures in Christ, as new creation in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, they should give great effort to supplement and supply to their faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. So he describes this life that is growing bit by bit on many fronts. That's the application. If knowing Christ gives you both the power and promises that lead to godliness, then those that are in Christ should be growing in these things, making every effort to grow in them. And then, having made that application of the truth, he then stands back and in verses 8 and 9, he gives two more statements of truth. That is, he works out the implications of what he has said so far. If knowing Christ means a life that is growing in godliness, and that is what we should do, what does it mean if a person is growing in these things that he has listed in verses 5 through 7? What does it mean if a person is not growing in these things? And in verse 8, he is telling us that the believer knows that his conversion to Christ is genuine if he or she has and is growing in these things. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warned time and again about idleness, about unfruitfulness. Idleness and unfruitfulness are the things that characterize those that don't belong to him. And so Peter says, where these things, the person that has these, if you have these things and you're growing in them, they establish you as not being one of those who is idle or unfruitful in your knowledge of him. But then he looks at it the other way in verse 9. What is the significance then if these things are absent from someone's life? And he says, a person's conversion is not genuine if these things are absent from their lives. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see, for Peter, the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit genuine given sense, I am cleansed from Christ, It doesn't lead to a comfort with sin. It doesn't encourage a comfort with the old way of life. And so he says, even if someone at one time made an outward profession of faith, they've even been united with Christ's visible church, but if they don't have these qualities, if they're not increasing in their life, then though it seems that they had this sense of the forgiveness of sins, what's becoming apparent is that they don't see, that they're blind, that they've forgotten. And now, having laid that out, the implications of having and growing in these virtues and not having them, he comes back in verses 10 and 11, and he makes more application. I'm going to, I knew we had the ordination, so there was going to be four applications. There's three now. We gave the sermon a bit of a haircut, three applications more, and then one more bit of truth. That's where we are headed. The first thing that we want to note as we come then to verse 10, and we come back to a further application. The first thing is this: don't live in the way of those who fall away. Don't live, don't walk in the way of those who fall away, who have fallen away. Remember, that's the concern. He's telling the church how to identify those that are not really the Lord's if they don't have these things. And now he's saying, don't walk in that way as believers in Christ. The opening of verse 10, in the original, I see it as making a little bit more of a statement of contrast. The opening words, we might translate it something like this. Wherefore instead, or for this reason instead. You see, this is the thought. If the way you know that you really belong to the Lord is that you have and are growing in these things, if the way you identify a false believer is that they don't have these things, then for this reason, instead, he's wanting to very strongly encourage us, don't walk in that way. Don't walk in the path of those who fall away. Do you see how this is an extension of what he said in verse 9? You see, how does it work? What does it look like when someone falls away? They've received the message of the gospel with joy. They're united to his church. It seems like they walk in these things for a while. But there's a path that leads away. Why would the believer in Christ, why would any of us, as a genuine believer of Christ, then want to walk in that path that others walk on their way to hell? Why would we do that? Why would any of us want to find any comfort, any joy, any consolation in that? Think about what it has looked like when you've seen that happen with people. Do they begin to neglect their Bibles? Do they begin to neglect prayer? Why then would we want to walk down that path and neglect our Bibles and prayer? Those that have walked away, do they begin to be absent more and more from the worship of God in the church? Coming up with more and more activities and distractions and outings and excuses, and all the while telling themselves, well, I'm saved by grace. Why would we want to walk in that way that others have walked that leads to death? Do we think that any have walked away from the church and not thought that somehow it was still going to turn out okay for them? Brothers and sisters, that's the root of bitterness that we are warned against in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The writer to the Hebrews is alluding back to Deuteronomy 29. Moses warns against the root of bitterness. And do you know what it is? It's the person who walks in the stubbornness of their heart and continues to bless themselves with the blessings and comforts of the covenant. That's the root of bitterness that can rise up and defile and disturb many. Those that have walked away, do Do they begin to give themselves to sinful speech, vile topics in their conversation, vile entertainment, drunkenness, using drugs, laziness? Why would we go down that road? Peter says, on account of this, rather, instead, don't go down that way. Don't walk in the way that's like the way of those who are headed to death. Those who fall away, who leave the Lord, do they become experts? Do they become experts in the faults of Christians? Are they able to catalog all the ways that their believing friends, their believing parents, their believing deacons and elders and pastors, are they able to catalog all the ways that they're inconsistent, hypocritical, and it makes them feel more comfortable in a life that is unfaithful to the Lord? Why would we walk in that way? Why would we go down that path? Peter says, for this reason, instead, don't walk in the way of those who fall away. Well, what should we do? Well, we should devote ourselves to growing in these things so that we will be sure that our calling and election are genuine. Again, verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. And as I understand Peter in this context, calling and election are basically the same thing. The outworking of God's choice and election is in his calling his people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's my understanding of it in this context. And he's saying that the Christian, instead of walking in the ways of those who show themselves to not be true followers of Christ, instead, we should make great efforts and be very eager to make our calling and election sure. Peter is encouraging us to grow in the things of verses 5 through 7 so that we will come to have a stronger sense of assurance. Assurance that we belong to the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean to imply that God in Christ partly saves us and then the way our salvation really becomes settled and a sure thing is that we add on to that enough nice good things that we finally reach heaven? That's not what Peter's talking about here. When he talks about making our calling and election sure, he's talking about assurance. Assurance, brothers and sisters, is a subjective sense. It's a subjective sense that we think we are in a state of grace with the Lord. And Peter has already said in verse 8, the way you have that is that you believe in Christ, but you also have and are growing in the qualities of verses 5 through 7. It's a believing life and a growing obedient life. That's how you come to have a strong, solid sense that you belong to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you've proved this to yourself over and over again. You know that when you go against, and especially when you habitually live in ways that you know are disobedient to the Lord, you know that that interferes with your sense of assurance, your sense of joy, your sense of peace. And brothers and sisters, why would we do that? Why would we ever do that? Why? Why would we give up the sense of having our calling and election a sure thing and give that up for all the fake, empty promises of sin that leave us with a taste of death in our mouth over and over again? Every one of us who is a believer in Christ, we've proved that to ourselves over and over. And brothers and sisters, here Peter, he's being very pastoral. He's appealing to us, having laid all this out. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling election sure. Follow the Lord. Have these things and be growing in them more and more. And in this way, as believers, you will come more and more to have a sure, stable sense that you belong to the Lord, that you've been called to Him, that He has made you to belong to Him. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't publish the list of His elect. There's no appendix to the Bible that has the social security numbers of the elect. Oh, there's mine. The way we come to discover this is that we keep on believing and we keep on growing. And yes, growing involves continuing to confess and repent, but it means continuing to believe and continuing to grow. This is not works righteousness. This isn't in any way setting Christ aside. This is the life and the way of growing in grace. And there's a great peace and joy and a settled confidence that the believer can come to have. It's a wonderful joy. And Peter is encouraging us in that. That's the second line of application here. The third thing, by way of application, that we see is this, that we should devote ourselves to growing in these things so we will persevere to the end. It almost sounds ridiculous to say it, doesn't it? Notice what he says in the second half of verse 10. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Well, no kidding. But once again, what does he mean? Does he mean that your obedience is the basis and the ground upon which you persevere to the end? Once again, I think Peter's instruction here and the purpose of it is how we can know that we're going to persevere. We will have a subjective sense not only that we belong to the Lord, but that He's going to keep us to the end. We're going to persevere and we're not going to fall away from grace because we're persevering now. You see, how can the Christian have a strong sense that he's going to persevere to the end if right now he or she is walking in the way of those who fall away. Do you see why those things don't go together? How would we know that we're not among those that fall away? If we're walking in their way. But Peter here, he's held before us Christ, his glory, his excellence, his sovereign grace that gives us power for life and godliness and promises so that we escape sin and grow in the divine nature. He calls us then to make great strides to grow in these things and understand what it means if we have them, what it means if a person doesn't have them. And now he's encouraging us, walk in them then. Don't walk in the way of those who fall away. Walk in these things, grow in these things. You will have the blessing of knowing, of having your calling and election be sure. And you will know that you will persevere to the end. When you see God giving you grace to walk now, you will have greater confidence and a sense of assurance that he will be continuing to give you grace no matter what he ever calls you to go through in his providence. And that brings us then to the final truth that he caps off this section with in verse 11. And it's this, that growing in these things is the way God will be richly supplying your entrance into the eternal kingdom of Christ. For in this way, and by in this way he means having and growing in the things that he has laid out in verses 5 through 7. Virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, I hope it goes without saying that the only way anyone who is an Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, entirely undeserving of anything but the wrath and curse of God, I hope it goes without saying that we only enter into the kingdom of his Son entirely on the basis, the ground of the finished work of Christ, receiving him, resting on him in faith. He is the Savior. God is our Savior. All the glory is due to him. But his grace to us has an effect in us. And that effect is not merely faith, but it is this life of growth. Growth in virtue and knowledge and self-control and so on and so forth. And he's saying that walking in this life that the Lord has called us to, this is the way that God richly supplies, richly provides to his people an entrance into the eternal kingdom. You know about the Exodus in the Old Testament when God provides a way out of Egypt. The Greek word here is an eisodos, a way into something, an entrance, a welcoming. It can even be used as an invitation. We live in this world where there's still sin and trouble, problems, sickness, death. But in this way, supplying to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, to brotherly love love, in that way, God is going to be richly supplying to you an entrance, an eisodos, into the eternal kingdom of Christ. I don't think it's the apostle's primary intention, but I think one possible implication of this is that this good life of growing in these things, this good life of having our calling and election made sure to us, having an assurance that we're in a state of grace, having an assurance that God is keeping us and is going to keep us to the end. What a wonderful entrance, way of entrance into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that will be. But I think most especially and particularly what he has in mind is this. And it's something that we read about over and over in the New Testament. It's a great, great wonder of the gospel that though we only and ever come into the kingdom and have the kingdom and will have resurrection of our bodies and will behold the Lord, we'll only ever have these blessings because of Christ and what he has done for us, being united to him and his wonderful work for us, that still our God has appointed good works for his people to walk in. And he remembers those things. He will acknowledge those things. And on top of all his rich, abundant, free grace to us, he will yet add more, as we have it in 1 Peter 1, praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our God will reward you for all the ways that you have walked in his grace, in union with Christ, by the power of the Spirit. No real, true deserving on your part. There's no deserts in this. There's no merit. It's all of grace. And yet, he will remember and reward us, even for the good works that he has appointed for us to walk in. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us here? He wants us to be able to identify those who are false. He doesn't want us to be taken in by their lives that are unfaithful to the Lord. But as much as that, he wants us to deepen and grow in our walk with the Lord. And he holds out these remarkable blessings, the blessings of assurance now, the blessing that we know that we will persevere in the Lord, and the future blessing of having a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ supplied to us. What a remarkable and what a wonderful thing. Oh, brothers and sisters, why ever would we rob and diminish these blessings in our lives? and walk in the way of those who have fallen away. Why ever would we do that? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We must humble ourselves before you, and as your people believing in Christ, we must sadly acknowledge those times and ways that we have walked. Yes, sometimes even in the stubbornness of our hearts, we have dangerously played with that way of those who fall away. We thank you for your mercies to us time and again. We thank you for bringing us back to our senses, not because we save ourselves, but because you have saved us, and you give us power and promises whereby we escape the corruption in this world by evil desires and put on more and more your likeness. Forgive us for seeing things altogether backward and upside down. Forgive us for ever thinking that there are good tidbits that we are missing out on. Forgive us for thinking so little of the goodness, the richness, the peace, and the joy of walking in assurance, enjoying a more consistent fellowship with you, of having a more profound and robust knowledge that you are keeping us and that you will keep us to the end. And we pray that by your grace, you will strengthen us to have our hearts more consistently look forward to and latch onto our eternal hope, the appearing of our Savior, desiring it. Maranatha, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Looking forward to and desiring our resurrection. No more abiding sin. Looking forward to being done with that and looking forward to your acknowledgement of the graces you have worked in us. Orient us to these things and strengthen us, we pray, individually and as a congregation, to the glory of your name. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.